1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 27. It says, "Then the man of God came to Eli and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, did I not clearly reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house?'" So let's go ahead and ask God's blessing upon this. Andy, would you ask the blessing upon this lesson? I want to just, if for just a moment here, just kind of go back and kind of reiterate that the verse before this, because it, I think it's a good lead into the verse that we're going to be sharing tonight. In verse 26, it says, "And the child Samuel grew in stature and in favor both with the Lord and men." So we see that he's on his way to become the man of God that God wants him to be. But at the same time, the one who's literally raising him up is missing the mark totally with his own children. And that's Eli here. And the reference that he uses here, when he speaks of his father, he's speaking of Aaron, the first high priest, who was Moses' brother, of course. And this Aaron was not only the high priest, but the prophet of God that shared the what God spoke to him. I think that these verses, like the next verses that we're going to share, show us that true men of God bear not only good news, but they bear bad news sometimes too, don't they? They bear whatever God says. They bear truth, whether pleasant or uncomfortable. This guy that came to him was a prophet of God. It doesn't say who he was. It just simply says that he was a man of God. And apparently was somebody that probably Eli would have known and respected, perhaps, and known that he was indeed a man of God. The Bible tells us that, how do you know a prophet? You know a prophet because what he prophesies comes to pass, right? And that everything that he says is confirmed with God's word, and it doesn't cause you to follow after other gods. So this man must have been confirmed that he was a prophet of God. Now, verses 28 through 30, it says that the Lord speaks to this prophet and says, "Did I not choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar to burn incense?" Of course, he's talking about Aaron. "And to wear the ephod before me? And did I not give to the house of your father all the offerings of the children of Israel made by fire? Why do you kick at my sacrifices and my offerings which I have commanded in my dwelling place, and honor your sons more than me, to make them fat with the best of the offerings of Israel, my people? Therefore the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, be it far from me, for those who honor me I will honor, but those who despise me will be lightly esteemed." God's just basically saying, I said that you're going to live forever, but I have changed my mind because of how wicked your sons are and the fact that you're not doing anything about it. And they had quite a heritage because they were from the family of Aaron, you know, that the Levitical priesthood. And they had been given a great privilege to walk with the Lord in service in the temple, and to stand before the Lord day by day in ministry. But basically, the Lord says, you despised it by the way your sons sinned, and you honored them above me. You cared more about them liking you than about what I thought about the situation. And again, I think that there is a lesson here for parents. If their primary goal as a parent is to have their kids like them, I don't think they're going to like what their kids become. Your primary goal should always be to want your kids to know what is right in God's sight, And if that means discipline, again, so be it. If they hate you in the process, so be it. But you must honor God more than you honor your kids. Think about what God says here. Those who lightly esteem me, I will lightly esteem. Now you might say Eli wanted to be cool in the eyes of his boys. But again, that led to not only his downfall, but his boys as well. And who knows that if had he interceded and cracked the whip, so to speak, perhaps it may have caused those boys to repent. You know, the Bible says that the rod is for the fool's back, you know, and it's to get them to repent. Verses 31 through 34 says, "Behold, the days are coming that I will cut off your arm and the arm of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. You see, and you will see an enemy in my dwelling place, despite all the good which God does for Israel. There shall be not be an old man in your house forever, but any of your men whom I do not cut off from my altar shall consume your eyes and grieve your heart, and all the descendants of your house shall die in the flower of their age. Now this shall be a sign to you that will come upon you and your sons. Hophni and Phinehas in one day shall die, both of them." It's bearing some bad news, huh? Imagine having that kind of news come to you. This judgment was twofold. Not only would Eli's family die, but it also says an enemy would basically come into God's house. They would take the Ark of God, something that all of Israel, you know, it meant something to them. And especially Eli, the high priest, after seeing that, Eli would have known this was completely his fault for being complacent and compromising. And again, we should always acknowledge God's greatness and be thankful for all that He is and what He has brought us through. Psalms 107, verse 1 through 2, it says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord for His good, for His mercy endures forever. And let the redeemed of the Lord say so." Does it say, let the redeemed of the Lord be silent? No. We are to esteem God. "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from the hand of the enemy." It's tragic when a father, who is supposed to be the spiritual leader, loses his influence over his own family. All that's left is for the hand of judgment to fall. Lot had influence over his family for a time, until he moved to Sodom. And all because of compromise, we find that they didn't listen to him and were destroyed. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 12 through 14, it says, "And the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here?" Because in the house was just his wife and his daughters. "Son-in-laws, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city, take them out of this city. For we will destroy this place, because of the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and spoke to his son-in-laws, who had married his daughters, and said, "Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city." Listen to what it says. It said, to his son-in-laws, he seemed to be joking. They did not take him serious. David, after he sinned with Bathsheba, his influence over his family was greatly diminished too. Remember his sons, you know, because one of the sons actually had sexual relations with one of his daughters from another mother. His son Absalom killed him. And, you know, but this was the prophecy that the prophet came, the man of God who came to David said, "The sword won't depart from your house." And later on, some of David's own men killed Absalom. And it was tragedy after tragedy after tragedy. I find it interesting that the prophecy against Eli, what he said, even of the young men whom he would allow to stay alive, it said they would die in the flower of their youth, basically, at a young age, you know. And all of this because they did not acknowledge the Lord. Hophni and Phinehas had no respect for the Lord or for the office and of their father, the high priest, so all God could do was judge them and replace them with faithful servants. For Eli to tolerate sin and not deal with it severely was to participate in that sin. In the high priest, he had the authority to discipline his sons. But again, he refused to do it. So, you know, he was kind of an accomplice, right? Guilty by association. Well, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22, here is an admonition that we need to listen to. It says, do not lay hands on anyone hastily. Do you know what it means when you lay hands on somebody? It means to impart blessing. That means if somebody is walking and doing evil, are we to impart blessing upon them? No. Matter of fact, the Bible says, and somebody comes to your door and they're sharing another gospel, it says you don't even bid them Godspeed, because that's imparting a blessing. It says, lest you be partaker of their evil deeds. Because notice what it says, do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. You can share in other people's sins. You may not be doing them yourself, but by compromising and not saying anything or doing anything about it, you may be held accountable. It says, keep yourself pure. That's part of keeping yourself pure. It's staying away from those things. Remember, the scripture says, touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you to myself. I will be a father to you. If Eli had been the man of God, God had called him to be a man concerned about the glory of God, he would have called his sons to repent. And if they would have not, he would have replaced them. He would have replaced them if he'd been walking uprightly before God. This teaches us that God's servants can't live any way they want and expect the Lord to honor them. Again, them that honor me, I will honor. Them that lightly esteem me, I will lightly esteem. Verse 35 through 36, it says, then I raised up for myself a faithful priest. Then I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before my anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of your house will come and bow down to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread and say, please put me in one of your priestly positions that I may eat a piece of bread. Really prophetic. The prophet's news wasn't all bad. The future wasn't always going to be bleak because of what these verses just said. Because God was going to raise up a faithful priest who would please God and have God's own heart to do God's will. Question is, who is this faithful priest? Could it be Samuel? Samuel wasn't a priest. How do we know? He wasn't of the tribe of Levi. Okay? He was a prophet, and we're going to see that as we go on. But he was not of the tribe of Levi. And as we continue in 1 Samuel, we'll see him minister like a priest by offerings to the Lord. Other scholars suggest that faithful priest refers to a man who would come on the scene whose name is Zadok, because this verse is also kind of alluded to in other books of the Bible. For example, 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 27, which says, and this is when Solomon was kind of cleaning house. And so Solomon removed Abiathar from being priest to the Lord, that he might fulfill the word of the Lord which was spoken concerning the house of Eli at Shiloh. And he put Benaniah, and this is verse 35, and he put Benaniah the son of Jehoiada in the place over the army, and the king put Zadok the priest in the place of Abiathar. Now Abiathar was the last descendant known, again, of Eli. And when he disappeared, the whole family of Eli kind of disappeared from Israel's history. Now, that's what a lot of scholars believe. But there's a problem with that. Zadok didn't walk before mine anointed forever, right? Some believe this is a reference to the sons of Zadok, for example, who continued all the way through the millennium, because it's mentioned in Ezekiel chapter 40, verse 46, when it says these words, when it's talking about the millennial temple. This is the chamber which faces the north is for the priests who have charge of the altar. These are the sons of Zadok from the sons of Levi who come near to the Lord to minister to him. Well, that's why they believe that. So I think that the true faithful high priest is speaking about, obviously, is the one who would come, who would be the perfect high priest. People, you know, would come to him and they would ask of him to save them, and they would indeed become in turn priests of God. The Bible says we are a royal priesthood. Amen. And that portion of bread really speaks of who he is. He is the bread of life. And so I believe it's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ himself in a prophetic way. So we go on to chapter 3, in verse 1. It says, "And now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation." The King James says, "The word of the Lord was precious in those days." That simply means that it was rare, like it says in King James. It doesn't mean that the word wasn't there, it's just that people were not listening. God is speaking constantly. And we find that today, the same thing, nobody's listening. There's no question that God speaks. And there's no question that God was speaking in that day. Look at Psalms 29, verse 1 through 11. A psalm of David. "Give unto the Lord, you mighty ones, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord glory to his name, and worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The glory of God thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also skip like a calf." Lebanon and Sirion, like a young wild ox. "The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer to give birth and strips the forest bare. In his temple, everyone says, glory. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood. The Lord sits as king forever. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace." So it's obvious that the Lord is speaking constantly. The problem is that people are not hearing. They're not listening. Again, how is the Lord speaking to us today? I think Revelation chapter 3 answers that. Verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice," he says, "and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me." The Lord is speaking to people today. The problem is people are tuning it out, or they're attributing the voice to something else. Oh, that's just me. Many times that's the case. Again, there are numerous voices speaking over radio and television. And they're speaking over television and radio waves, and they're sent in various locations, what have you. The fact that we do not hear them is not because the voices aren't present, but because we are not tuned in, correct? Our antennas are not up. Our TV sets are not turned on, you know. The same thing is true spiritually speaking. When our shepherd speaks, we should be able to hear. The question is, how tuned in are you to his frequency? You see, the Bible talks about him speaking to us in that still small voice that says, "This is the way, walk ye in it." Verse 2 says, "And it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see." See, here he was in the temple. And he was an experienced, you might say, professional priest. He may have had a probably equivalent to what we would call degrees of seminary and things like that today. And yet he didn't hear the voice of the Lord. God bypassed him and he spoke to a little child. Remember what Jesus said in Luke 18 and 17? Assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter in it. You see, children have an amazing receptivity and expectancy. As people get older, we have a tendency to lose that. We're more educated, we think. We have more knowledge. We begin to trust in that. And as a result, we can become spiritually hard hearing. You know, Eli represents the old order and what can happen when one loses a sense of wonder and expectancy. Amen? Have you become like that old professional, like Eli? Are you saying in your soul, you know, I've heard all of this already. I know that already. I've been to church so long, I've already have been taught that. And if that's so, you may have a difficult time hearing the Lord speak to you like He once did before. It's when we retain that childlike excitement about the Word of God, the things of God, that's when we're going to hear Him speak to us. Speak to me, Lord, speak. Verse 3, it says, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down. You see, Samuel, he was ministering to the Lord. And it was when he was ministering to the Lord that God spoke to him. Ministering to the Lord is different from ministering for Him. There's a big difference. Ministering for Him is teaching. It's preaching His Word. It's giving a sermon of some kind. It's helping somebody in His name. But ministering to the Lord, that's drawing near to Him personally and acknowledging Him, not only publicly, but especially privately. Ministering to the Lord is not about what others see us do, but it's what we do when we're alone with the Lord, enjoying the Lord and allowing Him to enjoy us as we spend time together. You see, when ministering to the Lord, it's far better. It's a far better calling than ministering for Him. Both are good, but ministering to, I mean, that's when the Lord speaks to us. In verse 3 through 7 again, it says, "There and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, and he said, here am I. And so he ran to Eli and said, here am I, for you called me. And he said, I did not call. Lie down again. And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again Samuel. And so Samuel rose and went to Eli, and he said, here am I, for you called me. He answered, I did not call, my son. Lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, for nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. You see, he wasn't saved even yet. He didn't know the Lord in a personal way. And until this particular time, he didn't ever hear the Lord audibly. He knew about the Lord, and I think this is the thing when we think about our children. They know about the Lord, but they don't know Him personally. They haven't experienced the voice of the Lord speaking to their own hearts. He didn't know the Lord, and yet year after year, he ministered to the Lord. Interesting, huh? We see this in the New Testament, that ministering to the Lord comes before ministering for the Lord. We find in the book of Acts chapter 13, verse 2, it says, and as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So you see, there was a ministering to the Lord before they began to minister for Him. And it should be something that we should take note of as believers. When Paul and Barnabas ministered the Lord, they were separated to the ministry. Verse 8 through 10, it says, and the Lord called Samuel again in the third time. And Samuel, I'm sorry, and the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And so he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for you did call me." And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls to you, that you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood and called as the other times, "Samuel, Samuel," that still small voice. And Samuel answered, "Speak, for your servant hears." Now, I think it's important to notice that Samuel was in the temple when this all took place. And I submit to you that... Pardon me? The tabernacle, yeah, that's what I meant. And I submit to you that it's when God speaks to us the most is when we're in church, for example, or when we're in Sunday school. There have been times when people come to me and sometimes they'll say, "You know what, Gary? What you shared today really, really just ministered to me." And then they'll begin to recite the things that they thought they heard me say and I didn't say. Who was speaking to them? I believe it was God. Verse 11 through 14. Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do something in Israel, that which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them. And therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." Now again, here's something to think about. God didn't speak to Eli, and he spoke to Samuel. There's more than just the fact that Eli perhaps didn't have ears to hear. Perhaps also that Samuel had a willingness to get out of bed. Think about that. Psalm 16:7 says, "I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night sessions." His willingness to speak to the Lord made all the difference. The Lord does speak to our hearts a lot of times, and a lot of times it is at night. The scriptures are full of references to that. He awakes us and he a lot of times he'll just simply say, "Come and commune with me. Come and talk with me for a while it's quiet, so you can hear." All too often we think that, you know, when we feel a tugging to get up and go pray or something like that, it's the pizza that we ate, or maybe it's our wife's snoring, or our husband's snoring, or perhaps maybe it's the last cup of coffee that you had before you went to bed. But I'm convinced that the Lord speaks to our hearts at night, because it's really the only time that our hearts are really quiet enough for us to hear. Samuel got out of bed four times before he realized that it was the Lord. See, we have to be willing to have our sleep interrupted so that you can hear from the Lord. And if you truly want to be blessed, you've got to have that willingness to yield. I kind of felt like this morning that the Lord told me to get up and go pray, and I didn't do it, and I think I missed out on the blessing. We're all guilty of doing that, aren't we? Isaiah 50:4 says, "The Lord has given me a tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned." This is a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. But remember that what is the Lord's belongs to us, his body. And it's something that we should be a partaker of too. Daniel was a man who was devoted to hearing from God. And the scriptures, it seems like God spoke to him a great deal at night and revealed a lot of things to him at night. In fact, most of the prophecy that Daniel gave was given to him in times that he referred to as the night sessions. In Daniel 7, verse 2, it says, "Daniel spoke, saying, 'I saw in my vision by night, and behold, four winds of heaven were stirring up a great sea.'" And then you drop down to verse 7, it says, "After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong, and with huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from the other beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns." And again, he's given him revelation of what basically John had been given by the Lord of the last days. Verse 13, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. You see, I guess the point I'm trying to say is that when we are laying there in bed, and it's quiet, those are the greatest opportunities to talk to the Lord and to allow the Lord to speak to your heart. And I think that really the way that we start the communion is by worshiping Him and praising Him and honoring Him. Highly esteem Him, as was spoken here tonight. Verse 15 through 21, it says, And so Samuel lay down until morning, and he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he answered, Here am I. And he said, What is the word that the Lord spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. God will do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all the things which he said to you. And Samuel told him everything. It hid nothing from him. And he said, It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. So Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. In other words, he fulfilled everything that God told him to do. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel had been established as, listen, a prophet of the Lord. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Again, here we see Samuel's calling to be a prophet. God spoke to Samuel most likely, not only because of his responsiveness, but also because of his, what we see here, tenderness. Samuel didn't want to say to Eli, Eli, you're terrible. You're in trouble. You haven't disciplined your sons. Now the judgment of God is coming upon you, and you deserve it, you and your family. And it's too late for sacrifices to atone for you for what you've done. He didn't want to say that. Samuel, no doubt, observed every day Eli's sons, and he's well aware of their immorality and their wickedness. And he could have said that. You and your sons are getting what you deserve. But again, that wasn't his heart. He had a heart to please God, you see. His heart was tender toward God. And as a result, it was tender toward Eli. He loved Eli. The same with Daniel. We look at Daniel. In the book of Daniel, before he gave Nebuchadnezzar the interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, he said these words to Nebuchadnezzar, I wish that this dream applied to your worst enemies rather than to you. See, another heart that was pleasing to God. He could have said, you know, it's about time God sent wrath upon you to take you down a notch or two. You can learn a lot. Whatever God speaks to you to give to another, I believe that God's will is that it should be enveloped in tenderness and love. Even if it's a difficult word, it's always to be delivered in humility and in kindness. And I believe that that's what we can learn from the chapters that we studied tonight. Any questions or any thoughts?